your worst problems, your most difficult relationships, your saddest times in life will never contradict the fact that God is holy, God is good, God is gracious, and when He saved you, He intended to deal with you in that manner for all of eternity.
When you question what God is doing as He allows trials and suffering into your life, is the underlying assumption that He's doing something wrong? Since God's ways are always holy and right, your assumption is what's wrong. And today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green points you to the holiness of God as he continues the series, Trusting God in Trying Times. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. This series should serve as a great comfort to you, and we hope you'll stay with us through the next several days. Right now, Don is here to lay some groundwork for today's lesson.
Well, friend, one of the greatest challenges when you're in the midst of a really deep trial is you ask the question, what is it that God is doing? And you may not be able to get a present answer that satisfies your heart, but here's where you need to go with that, and we're going to see this in today's broadcast. God is holy, and He always does what is right. God has proven His love for us when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again to save us from our sins. God's character is unchanging. He always does what is right, and He is always acting in loving purposes toward us. That's where your heart can find its rest. That's what we're going to study today on the Truth Pulpit.
Here now is today's study.
How do you trust God? Well, there's a bit of a process to it. There's a manner of thinking that you approach things with that establish these things in your heart. You put aside your problem for a time, and you think about who God is and the way that He acts towards His people. You don't start with your problem and say, I have this difficulty. What does that say to me about God? That is the way that most people think. It's not the way of Christian thinking. Christian thinking is exactly the opposite of that. Christian thinking starts with, who is God and what does that say about my problem? It's a complete reversal of approach. And when you reverse the approach, you're in a position of strength instead of weakness. For those of you who work with your hands, it's like building a house. How does a contractor build a house? The first thing that he does is he pours the foundation, he frames up the walls, he puts on a roof, and he does all of that before he installs the details of carpet and paint and the things of decor that make the final appearance. Well, it's a little bit like that with trusting God. You must start your thinking with a mental framework of biblical principles in your mind. You start with biblical principles that say, this is what God is like. This is how He deals with His people. Before you ever get to the details of the individual situation that you're facing. And once you start with that framework, then the whole context of your difficulty is changed and you're in a position to move forward with strength. Like the jigsaw puzzle, you have an individual piece, you put it into its context and say, oh, it fits right there. Not outside the bounds of the frame, but it fits in there. With the house, the carpet, the paint, it fits inside the framework that was previously established. When you're thinking through the difficulties of life, you establish a framework of who God is, and then you consider your problem. Because, beloved, here's the point. The funny thing about this is that it's so simple. It's so direct. It's so obvious. God is who He is, and God is immutable. God never changes. God never violates His own character, ever. He is consistent. He can be trusted because He is always faithful to His own character and His revealed word. What does that mean for you as a Christian in the middle of your trials? It means that God will work with you. God will work in your life in a way that is consistent with His character. He will never violate his character with you, no matter how much it might scream in life at a particular time that this is the one exception, that this is a violation of his faithfulness to you. Beloved, your worst problems, your most difficult relationships, your saddest times in life will never contradict the fact that God is holy, God is good, God is gracious, and when he saved you, he intended to deal with you in that manner for all of eternity. That'll never change. It couldn't change. The stars will fall out of the sky before that changes. And so that's the way that we need to think. We need to be anchored in truth about who God is and the way that he deals with his people far more than we are anchored at so-called, so maybe a better way to state it, far more than we are swept up in the problems of the day, whether those are personal problems, whether those are national problems about the future of our country, the future of the world, what's going to happen with the church. We always come back to these same fundamental principles. This simplifies life and helps us live in a way that is truthful. So, how do you establish trust to sustain your heart? We said you need to trust God. You trust God when you evaluate your problems in light of his ways that he has revealed in his word, and then you rest your confidence that he will ultimately deal with you in a manner that is consistent with those ways. Have you ever watched a baseball game on tape delay where you knew the outcome of the game as you were watching it? Have you ever watched any kind of sporting event, for those of you that don't like baseball? Any kind of sporting event or a movie that you've watched before and you know the outcome as you're watching it again. Knowing the outcome takes away the suspense, the doubt, and the uncertainty of it. You already know how it comes out. So even if your team is down, but if you know that your team has already won, you don't have to be worked up about the incidental time when you're behind because you know the outcome. Well, beloved, it's that way when you know God. It's that way when you know Christ. The outcome will certainly be good for you in the end. Why? Because Christ saved you by his shed blood and by his righteousness with the intention to bless you forever and ever. Amen. That's the outcome. And you know that because it's been revealed to you in God's word that that's the way it comes out in the end. And so by what manner of distorted thinking do we get all bent out of shape out of what's happening day to day in our own lives or in the course of world affairs and all points in between? How do you establish trust to sustain your heart? God's ways are not your ways. God's ways are not your ways. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet thought that God should change the situation that he was seeing, but God had left things just as they were. He was not doing it Habakkuk's way. And we realize that there are going to be times where when God is directing our lives, that things, we understand that there will be things that happen, that events will come to pass that we don't understand, that are contrary to our desires, that are difficult and weigh heavy on our hearts. We understand that. And we realize that doesn't contradict the ultimate faithfulness of God to us. All it contradicts is our own sense of self-sufficiency and understanding and being in control. But it doesn't mean that God has somehow changed. Secondly, we saw that God's ways are often hidden. God's ways are often hidden. He was doing a far greater work than Habakkuk could have imagined. As we looked at the middle of chapter 1, we saw that he was raising up a world power. By his strength, he was bringing up a nation that would invade multiple countries, including his own people, in order to discipline them, in order to chastise them, in order to punish them for their wayward ways. Habakkuk said, God, you're not doing anything about the sin that I see in front of me as a prophet of God. And God, in effect, says, Habakkuk, you don't know what you're talking about. Look out on the world scene and you'll see that there's this power coming up, and I'll tell you what I'm doing with it. That's going to be the power that disciplines my people. And so Habakkuk, in his in his narrow view of things, completely misjudged the situation. Now, beloved, here's the thing. Here's where you and I have to enter into the flow of biblical revelation. We have to step into the flow of what we understand from Scripture. This is central. This is obvious. This is the only way that it can be. And I beg you to take this to heart. And I have to beg you because it's contrary to your pride and self-sufficiency to think this way. You do not have the capacity as a mortal being. You do not have the capacity to accurately evaluate your situation based on what you see and feel in the present time. You don't have that capacity. Your perspective is too narrow. You are bound by time. You are diminished in your mental faculties by sin. You're biased in your own favor. You're biased in terms of what you want it to be. And so, beloved, you have to learn, here it is, the key to trusting God is to begin by distrusting your own judgment. What you see is not a reliable indicator of what is good. The sinful mortal creature is not in a capacity to sit in judgment in this time about the holy, eternal purposes of an uncreated God. When you embrace that, then you're prepared to step back and see things differently. As we continue in Habakkuk, we'll see how this works out. Point number three, as we continue on in this, is you need to remember this. God's ways are holy. God's ways are holy. Look at chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And notice, this is just so key to understand that we're looking at these verses and wanting to understand what they say and what they mean. But we also need to understand the spiritual approach that Habakkuk is taking as he deals with God and deals with his problem. Look for the approach in addition to the things that he says about God here. Chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Habakkuk is a prophet to a sinful nation. God is raising up a nation to come in and judge them. And now we pick it up at verse 12, and Habakkuk responds as they continue this dialogue with one another. He prays and he says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." We'll stop there for the moment. What is Habakkuk doing here? What is his method, his spiritual approach? He's doing something very simple and very basic. He is putting the issues of his heart into the context of the character of God. He says, "I see these things happening. I'm agitated over this and that issue, but let me set that aside for a time and just talk about who you are, God." You know, again, you and I are alike. Our tendency is when we pray is that we just want to rush immediately to ask God for the solution. "God, I've got this problem, and here's how I want you to solve it." It's no wonder that our prayer lives are meager when that's our approach. Habakkuk shows us what we've seen in the first 30 Psalms, that you start with the character of God. You recite, you rehearse the character of God, and that's what Habakkuk is doing here. Beloved, he's laying a spiritual foundation upon which to build his further thinking. He's building a framework into which everything else will fit. And what he's doing here is he is affirming truth about God. Look at it there with me, verse 12 again. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" He's saying, "God, you're eternal. You transcend time. Therefore, you see things in a way that I could never see them. You're the eternal God who has always ruled over all." Look again at verse 12. He says, Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? You're my God. You're Yahweh. You're the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God who has been established before time began. You're my God. You're everlasting, and not only are you everlasting, this is what you should be rehearsing in your mind as you think about those problems that you brought into the room today. Not only are you everlasting and eternal, you are holy. You are unchanging, eternal, and you are holy. Why does that matter? Why is that significant? God is morally pure. He is without sin. He is sovereign. And Scripture teaches us that He works all things after the counsel of His own will, Ephesians 1:10. Romans 8:28, that He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now the snowball's starting to roll downhill. We're starting to finally build some momentum here of constructive truth that we can build our lives on. God is so pure, He is so perfect, He is so faithful, He is so honorable that He could never do anything wrong. If He dealt wrongly with you at any point in time in the course of your existence, after taking you to be His own and saying, I will be your God, if He ever violated His faithfulness to be good and gracious and holy toward you, the universe would collapse because God would have changed. And that's not possible. The holiness of God guarantees that He will never deal with you in an unwise, unkind, or unfaithful way. That's impossible. Did you get that? It's impossible. And so whatever the sorrows are that you're facing today, we don't diminish the depth or the difficulty of the sorrow. We're adding another element to the mix that transcends it. That God is holy, sovereign, everlasting, gracious, and good over your sorrow. And that sets the context for how you're to understand it. And this is what Habakkuk is doing. God had just told him that He was raising up a world power to invade his nation. This would be like knowing that the Islamic extremists of our day, God was going to strengthen them and invade the United States, and they would become our rulers and masters. It's of like cloth. And if we knew that that was the case, it would cause us to tremble, to fear at what lay immediately ahead. That's what Habakkuk was facing. The context of this is very important. And so with that kind of news delivered to his mind, Habakkuk says, let me step back and talk about that which frames everything else. I'm not worried about the nation. I'm trusting in the holiness and the everlasting nature of God as I respond to this. God, your character means something to the circumstances that I'm facing. And what does Habakkuk do with that knowledge there in verse 12? Look at it with me. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? He draws a conclusion from that. He says, we will not die. We will not die. God hadn't told him that. How could Habakkuk be so sure that this invasion would not be the end of the people of God if they were a mighty conquering nation and they were in guilt before God? How could he be so confident that the nation would not die at the hands of this impending invasion? Well, lying behind Habakkuk's approach to God is his understanding of the promises that God had made to his people. Going back to Genesis, God had promised an everlasting seed to Abraham. God had promised a throne to David, that there would always be a king to sit on the throne of David. And follow me here. Follow what this means. Those promises could never be broken. Because, not because of the goodness of the people, but because of who God is. Because God had promised, because He is holy, He's everlasting, He's omnipotent, He has the power to deliver on His promises. And his power means that his promises won't be broken. His goodness and faithfulness means he would always use his power to accomplish those ends. And so because God keeps his promises to his people, there may be a time of discipline and chastisement that is excruciatingly painful, but it would never be the end of the nation of the Jews. Could not be. Could not happen, because that would mean that God had broken his promises that he had made, and the eternal God never does that. That's in Habakkuk's context. Again, notice the process that he's going through. You start with revealed biblical principles. You start with revealed aspects of the character of God and say, this guides my understanding of everything that happens. This determines how I think about the circumstances that are in front of me. Oh, beloved, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver this deep to your heart so that it takes root there and stays there. God does not abandon his people. Are you a Christian here today? God has not, cannot, will not, would not abandon you. He is still with you. What did Jesus say at the end of the Gospel of Matthew? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8 says. And so we always have to go back to that. And beloved, I'm quite confident that almost every one of you is just like me. You are prone to forget that in the face of the immediate circumstances that are right in front of you. You have to stir yourself up. You have to go back to these same things again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Because you're prone to wander from this. Now, speaking to those of you that are more reformed, more doctrinal in your thinking, some Christians know to say in their trials that, well, God is sovereign. God's in control. And that's a good thing to say. That is a right affirmation to make in the midst of your difficulties. God is sovereign over this. God is directing this to accomplish his purposes. God works everything according to the counsel of his will, you say. And it's good that you would say that. But beloved, that's not all that you can say. It's not all that you should say. I've seen as a pastor so many times people say that, and you can just tell by their countenance that they don't draw any hope from that truth. Why is that? You can say God is sovereign with a spirit of resignation that in essence is saying, God is in control, but I don't understand, I don't like it, and I'm miserable still in the midst of it. If you're miserable as you're saying God is sovereign, there's more spiritual work for you to do in your heart. Because the hopelessness, the despair, the discouragement that colors your declaration of the sovereignty of God is actually a contradiction of the truth that you are saying with your lips. You see, here's the thing. Here's the thing, beloved, and this is all so simple. It's not like I'm giving you things that are embedded in Hebrew grammar that you'd never be able to verify for yourself. There's none of that in what I'm saying. This is all right on the surface, waiting for you to scoop up like big chunks of gold and take them to the bank and profit from them. That's what this is. Biblical trust, trusting God, is far more than simply believing and saying that God is in control. There's more to it than that, because there's more to the nature of God than that. You see, biblical trust believes and knows that God will do what is right, because biblical trust knows his holy character.
God is holy and God is sovereign, and His plans for us ultimately result in our good and His glory. A win-win, if ever there was one. And on that positive note, we'll pause for today. But Pastor Don Green will have more from our series, Trusting God in Trying Times, next time on the Truth Pulpit. Be sure to join us then. Well, Don, while this radio broadcast is indeed a valuable tool to help increase biblical understanding, we have other great tools available too, don't we?
That's right, Bill, we do. Friend, we want to do everything we can to help you receive God's Word into your life. And so there's a lot of resources available for you to take advantage of on our website. We broadcast our church services Sunday and Tuesday over our live stream. All of my weekly sermons are available for easy access via our podcast. And there are also free study guides for some messages to help you or your church group study God's Word on your own. You can find all of those things when you go to the place that Bill's going to point you to right now.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com and follow the links. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Thanks for listening. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.